I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the last reading that we had from God's Word. It was found in the first epistle of John and chapter 1. I'm going to read to you just one or two verses from this particular chapter, and then I want to speak to you from it. 1 John and chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want to try this evening, if I can, from this particular passage that we have before us, to speak to you concerning the subject of sin. I'm sure that to say that I want to speak about sin is not a very popular subject to speak about. Some people will refuse to acknowledge that there is such a thing as sin. Others will acknowledge, yes, there is something like sin, but they call it by another name. They'll speak about maladjustment, or they'll speak about the circumstances of a person, or perhaps the environment, or an accident of human nature, or some other description concerning sin. There are other people who will say, yes, sin exists, but I'm not bothered with it at all. It doesn't matter a scrap. And there might be some here tonight who take that attitude. Yes, of course there's sin, but why should it bother me, and why should I even think about it? Besides which, it's really old-fashioned to talk about sin. You know, in the Victorian age, they used to say that that was the age when people spoke about sin, and every pulpit would mention sin so many times. But it was a dull era. It was an era that had no joy. That's not true, of course, but that's what people would say, and that's why they say that it's old-fashioned to mention it. I want you to notice that in the verses that I've read to you, sin is mentioned on 5 occasions. And you can go through and you can see it for yourself, and you will see that it's mentioned on these occasions. This book is a very interesting book. It probably is the last book, together with John 2 and John 3, that was written in the New Testament. And so that in and of itself, of course, is an interesting fact. It isn't addressed to anybody. Every other epistle in the New Testament is addressed to someone. But this epistle is not addressed to anybody whatsoever. And therefore, like the gospel, we may say that it's a gospel or an epistle to the whole of the world. It also tells you why it was written. It's an interesting thing, that. And of course, John in his Gospel says that. And when he writes in the book of Revelation, he actually tells you again why that book is written. So that is characteristic of the writing of John. Look with me just for a moment and see how he describes why he has written this. In chapter 1 and verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That, of course, is an excellent subject, joy. But here it says that this book is written that our joy may be full or fulfilled. Therefore, we ought to read it, didn't we? Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." My, that's a solemn subject, and it's something, of course, that we should take note of. And then look at verse 12. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And then in verse 26 as well. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." And so it's a warning as well. And then in chapter 5 and verse 13 is the last of these five occasions when he speaks about why he has written. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I think that the question that I want to try to ask tonight, as we consider this important subject, is simply this. What can we do with our sins? And what do people say about our sins? Of course, let me say that there is the fact of sin. God declares it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes every person here. The law of God shows that we have sinned because none of us have kept the law. And then man's acknowledgement of that. Go through the word of God and pick out, if you like, some godly people such as Job. And you will find that Job confesses his sin. David, who confesses his sin. Isaiah, who confesses his sin. And Paul in the New Testament calls himself the chief of sinners. And we would add to that as well that all nature proclaims it because nature dies. And why does nature die? Because of sin, affecting not only the human race, but the whole of nature as well. What can we do about our sin? Because we're all sinners. We don't like the name. We don't want to be called that. We don't like to think people would point the finger at us and call us a sinner. Maybe we have ideas of what that really means. But one thing we're certain about, and that is, really, we are sinners, and there's no question about it. Young people have sinned. Older people have sinned. Some have sinned greater than others. And you may point the finger and say, but I haven't sinned like that. But you have sinned. And if you have sinned, then of course you come under this heading about all who have sinned. Tonight the socialists would say sin is relevant. And though that's how you have to deal with it. The psychologists would say, but it all depends upon the background. So let's probe into the background of the person. The moralist would say, let's educate the person. Because the more education that we give to the person, the less they will sin. That's not right, of course, is it? And you know that many educated people with strings of degrees have committed greater crimes than the person who's had a meagre education. What does the Bible say about sin? You know, in the passage that I've read to you, the Bible really speaks about three things. It speaks about those that cover their sins. How awful that we would cover our sins. But listen, we all do it. We all do it. I don't want you to know my sins. You don't want me to know your sins. And we cover. And that's a natural instinct that we have, to try and cover our sins so that nobody else will know about it. But this passage of Scripture also speaks about confessing our sin. If we confess our sins, that's not to a priest or even to a pastor, that's to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we confess our sins, what happens? It's the cleansing, which I've just quoted to you from that verse, which says, cleanseth us from all of our sins. Oh, my friend, tonight, before we can know God, we must have an understanding of what sin is all about. Before we can know his blessing upon our lives, we must have an understanding of sin and what it does. Before we can have forgiveness of sins, the first rung in the ladder is to understand that we all are sinners. Before we can have joy or love or peace in our hearts or a hope for the future, we must understand what sin is really all about. And so I want to try, if I can tonight, to speak to you upon this all-important subject of sin. Certain deacons of a church went to their pastor. Let me quickly say it wasn't this church. And they said to him, we don't want you to use this ugly word sin anymore. And very often you keep on speaking about the abominable thing in God's sight, sin. Please don't do that. Because the young people may be attracted towards that sin that you're talking about. And the old people are offended by the sin that you're talking about. Can't you call sin an inhibition or an error or perhaps a mistake? Well, the old pastor came next Sunday with a bottle of poison, strychnine. And he'd taken the label off and he'd put on the front just one word, wintergreen. And he said, now, here's a bottle of poison, but we won't call it poison, we'll call it wintergreen. Is that okay by you? Now, you are offended by my word of sin and my abomination, so we won't bother with that, and we'll call it wintergreen. And if anybody'd like to taste it, of course they can. My friend, you can't alter what God says. And God makes it plain and clear in his precious word that we have sinned, and we need to do something about it. We need to get rid of our sins. We need to ask God to cleanse us from our sins, so that we might be pure before him, and that we might live in his presence. Now, I'm sure, because you're all good Bible students, you would have noticed the link that we have in the verses that we have before us. And I want to show you the link, because there is a very real link. Let me show you. In verse 6 it says, if we say. In verse 8 it says, if we say. In verse 10 it says, if we say. And that's the link. If we say. So this is speaking to many tonight in this congregation. Do you say these things? Are you one of those who are deceiving yourselves because you say just what this verse says? I want to look at these three connecting verses. First of all, I want you to look with me at verse 6. And verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Do you say that you have fellowship with God tonight and yet you're walking in darkness? What could we call that? I want to try, if I can, to call it a false claim. A false claim. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. First of all, we have a declaration here. Can you see what the declaration is? If we say we have fellowship with him. You know, here's a man, and this man boasts that he has fellowship with God. He says he believes in God. He says that he loves God and he wants to serve God, but his life belies that fact because he walks in darkness and there's a contrast in his life. You know, it occurs to me that all religions actually will say that they have fellowship with God. They may serve a different God than we do. They may speak of a different God than we do, but I think it's true to say that all religions boast of fellowship with God. And all churches up and down this country of ours, even this day, will say they have fellowship with God. They'll sing the hymns. They'll say prayers. They'll read the scriptures. Today, many have gone to church. And for them, it's like a social event or a duty that has been passed on from their parents. And so they go and they love the splendour of all that they see and all that they behold, and they love certain types of services. And yet it's all an act. It's all an act. It's nothing to do with the heart. It's nothing to do with the soul. It's nothing at all to do with their spiritual life whatsoever, because it's an act. It's just like going to a playhouse or something else of a similar nature. And yet they declare that they have fellowship with God, and yet they walk in darkness. I wonder if it's possible that someone could be like that. They sing the hymns, they love them. They even carry a Bible. And they'll say amen at the end of the prayer. but they walk in darkness. And so tomorrow they'll be walking in darkness. I read a story about an architect who was to visit a house. It was an ancient house, and he was asked to appraise it and to give his opinion on it. Well, he said, and you have to understand some of this phraseology, he said, it's a Queen Anne house at the front, but it's a Mary Anne house at the back. At the front, where the public sees it, it's classic and it's beautiful, but inside it's coarse and it's unclean. Of course, it's speaking about Mary, Queen of Scots. And that's what it was. But many people are like that. Oh, we wear our suits and our lovely dresses, and we look right, and we act right, but we walk in darkness. Are you walking in darkness tonight, not in the light of God? The second thing you notice here is a description. So we have a declaration, now a description. Because the description here is, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Walking in darkness. You know, that's a description of sin. Walking in darkness. Here's a contrast. In the previous verse, verse 5, it says, this is, then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. God is light. All light comes from God himself. But there's such a thing as walking in darkness. You see, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, which is God's kingdom, and there's the kingdom of darkness, which is the devil's. And the Bible says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I understand, if you go to clubs in the West End of London, you will find that these clubs have dull lighting. It's pretty dark in there. Why? Because their deeds are evil. No question about that. There's such a thing as spiritual darkness. And men and women outside tonight are in spiritual darkness. And maybe you tonight, whoever you are, you might be in spiritual darkness. You know, it's interesting to notice in the Word of God how sin is described. Let me quote to you from Exodus and chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7. It speaks about God having mercy. But he also speaks about having mercy, and there are three words that are used, on their iniquity and their transgression and their sin. Basically, those are the three words that are used right the way through the Old Testament concerning this subject which we have in mind. Iniquity means unequal. It means to be perverted. If a man went out and worshipped an idol, he was committing iniquity. It was almost a religious word. Transgression or trespass meant against the law. It means crossing over, encroaching against the law, rebelling against the law. And then this word sin that we find so often in the Word of God just means to miss the mark, doesn't it? The Ten Commandments are there, and unless I can keep the Ten Commandments, I've missed the mark. I've come short of the glory of God. Some people commit the sin of taking the name of God in vain, and you know how often that comes across on the television. A lie is a sin. To rebel is a sin. To revolt is a sin. To break the law is a sin. To defy God is a sin. To try to distort his word is a sin. I wonder if I said to you tonight, what's the greatest sin in the world? We've thought about this before. And I suppose that we might come up with all sorts of different things. One would say murder. Taking the life of another, that must be the greatest sin. And then another would say, but listen, we're living in the day of abuse, especially abuse with children. Surely that is an awful sin. Isn't that the worst sin that you could ever commit? Another would say the sin of humanity. And if I wanted to be here all night, we could go through the list of sins because it's so long, isn't it? But you know as well as I do, even just one little sin means that you have sinned. They speak of the seven deadly sins. And of course, there are seven, but there are 77. And we must understand that. And tonight, we must understand that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in light, in darkness, we lie. And the truth is not in us. And we must understand that. There's another thing here that I must say, and that is the danger of this. The Bible says, we lie. We lie. Isn't it terrible when a person lives a lie? We say, look at that person, they're living a lie. My friend, maybe we're living a lie. If we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we're living a lie. And we are lying by that very act. We cover up. We cover. And yet the Bible says that he that cover his sin shall not prosper. And so that's the danger. Sin finds us out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the Bible tells us that quite clearly, doesn't it? Oh, how you and I must understand this and understand clearly that God himself has said in his precious and holy word. But let me go on to the second one. We'll see this in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I call this the foolish condition. And the reason why I call it a foolish condition is because there's a difference between sins and sin. Sins refer to the actions. We commit sins. But why do we sin like we do? Why is it that we sin like that? Because of our nature. Because we have a sinful nature. And because we have a sinful nature, that is the reason why we do that. But some will say to me, but my nature's okay. Oh, I need it to be better. And I need my nature to be trained. Maybe I need my nature to be cultivated. But really, my nature is okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we have a sinful nature, and that is why we sin. I'm reminded of the story that comes from the 19th century when two courtiers met together and had a bet between themselves. One said that he would guarantee that he could train a cat to be a gentleman. The other said how foolish it was. It must have been over some drink. But he said, it's impossible. He said, right, meet me again in a year and I will show you. And he trained his cat, and he trained his cat, and he trained his cat. 12 months later, they met together, and there was the cat, standing on its hind legs. It was dressed immaculately, and it was walking just like a gentleman would walk. It was amazing to see such a performance. But suddenly, the other man, who had been ready for it, immediately brought out of a pocket a little mouse. And the mouse was put on the ground. What do you think happened? That little cat forgot he was a gentleman. And my, did he chase that mouse until he caught him. You see, that's our nature. And our nature is that we are sinners. And we sin because we are that. But notice what these verses speak of. It speaks, first of all, about being deceived. Deceptive. Look what it says there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sinful nature, if we say that you have no sinful nature, we deceive ourselves. Or, my friend, we may deceive others, and probably we always do. But is it possible to deceive ourselves? Ask yourself, is it possible to deceive ourselves? Or we have read of someone who envisages in the end that the Antichrist will have two faces. And they go right into the fact of the Antichrist having a two-faced man. Well, many of us are two-faced because we deceive each other. We are not what we really are. You almost must take note of this in an interview. You interview a person, I've done this many occasions, but I'm not looking at the person who is there. I'm looking at the person behind who is there, and I'm trying to probe and find out exactly what that person really is all about and what they are really like. They put a front. They put on a show, an act. Of course they do. But they're trying to deceive to a certain extent anyway, and we try to understand that. Yes, two-faced. And people are two-faced. We're deceived every day, it seems to me. Promises on the adverts on the television sometimes riles me, especially those who offer certain interest rates. 7% APR, they say. Of course, what they don't really tell you is that it will be 48% or 58%, how it really will work out. And so they deceive a lot of people just by what they actually say. But deceiving yourself? Is it possible to deceive yourself? The Bible tells us it is. It's possible that you and I think, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm right. I'm correct. Nothing really wrong with me. And I try to do what God wants. And yet deceiving ourselves. Some years ago I used to visit certain people in prison. I have to say that quick in case you think I was in prison. But I've visited people in prison. Do you know, if you go to prison, this is a fact, you'll never find any guilty people. There's no guilty people in prison. Everyone will tell you a story. Everyone will tell you how it's been a mistake. And they really shouldn't be there. And you sit back and think, listen, I'm almost convinced. And then you think about, no, there was a trial and people put that person in prison for a reason. They try to deceive you. Isn't it much worse to deceive yourself? Is there someone here tonight who's deceiving themselves? They think, listen, when I die, I'll be okay. They're deceiving themselves. And they're saying, I'm all right, but you're not. You have a sinful nature. And you need to be born again. You need to have a new nature. A new nature which God and God alone can give you. Deceptive. But how destructive is this? Excuse me. Sin deceives. Sin degrades. Sin damns us. Think of that. Oh yes, it does degrade. Go tonight on the embankment and see some of those poor tramps. Some of them with great educations, and yet look at them tonight. They're degraded. And why has it been? Because of sin. Sin. But then it will damn us forever. We were made perfect, but sin entered into the world. Totally depraved our nature. We lost our freedom. We're spiritually dead. We're spiritually blind. We're spiritually diseased. We're spiritually deprived. We're spiritually robbed. And we're spiritually condemned to a lost eternity. And then there's another thing here. What we discover, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, what a discovery when we understand the truth is not in us. Just falsehood. The truth is not in us. That's an awful condition. My final verse tonight is found in that last verse, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We've looked at the false claim. We say we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness. And then we've looked at the foolish condition. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And now finally, in this verse, we have the failure to see the consequences. We make God a liar. You know, when you consider this and you think about it, there's not a person here tonight who would stand and say, I will say God is a liar. And yet, the Bible says we're making God a liar. If we say we have not sinned. And some of you may say this. You may really believe it. Well, I haven't sinned like that person. I haven't sinned like that one. That's what you're saying here. Because we've all sinned. Like the worst person who walks the streets. Like the worst person who commanded the wars and made them come about. A Hitler or one of those sort of dictators. The worst person that's ever lived. And the Apostle Paul could say the chiefest of sinners. And that's what we've got to say. You know, in Luke 15, we have three stories, parables. And remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you'll remember how the three parables really are three pictures of a lost sinner. And tonight, we're lost sinners, unless we're trusting Christ. And I want you to just remember those parables. First of all, it was about a piece of silver. Probably a part of the headdress of a woman, or maybe a dowry which she had received when she was married. But that piece of silver was lost helplessly. You imagine that piece of silver, wherever it was in the house, it couldn't do anything. It was lost helplessly. And Christ pictures sin as a failure to fulfill the purpose. That coin was part of a headdress. That coin was part of a dowry. That coin had a purpose, but it was failing to fulfill the purpose, and it was lost helplessly. And tonight maybe you're lost helplessly as well, failing to fulfill the purpose that God sent you into the world for. But then there's the story of the prodigal son. And you know the story of the prodigal son. And I want to say that that's a picture of a son who was lost willfully. That's the sin of transgression. You see, if silver lost helplessly is a picture of sin, then the son lost willfully is a picture of transgression. What it means is he went against the law. He had his own plan. He had his own journey, regardless of consequences. And the significant phrase in that that story is, he wasted his substance. Tonight I wonder if you're lost willfully and you're saying, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to come to Christ. I don't want to join the church. I don't want to be baptized. I don't want to be part of it. Lost willfully. Wasted his substance. Wasted his substance. You have a substance. You have talents which God has given you. And could I ask you again, are you lost willfully? You're wasting your substance instead of using them in the service of God. And then, of course, there's the other parable that really we could have mentioned first, but it's the sheep. The sheep lost foolishly. That's iniquity. Foolishly. It was in the fold, but now it's outside of the fold. By nature, a sheep will wander foolishly, and it can't help itself. And the Bible says, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. My friend tonight, are you lost? Lost helplessly? Lost willfully? Lost foolishly? Sin fills every jail. Remember that. Sin has sent so many people to mental homes. Sin fills every hospital. Sin fills every cemetery. Remember that. Sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And unless my sin is cancelled and forgiven, I will be lost forever and ever. You know, you could be lost a number of ways, couldn't you? Maybe you've missed the last bus home. You took a shortcut and you lost your way. And it was dangerous because you couldn't find your way back again. Or maybe, like a tramp on Dartmoor, you're walking and the birds are singing and there's blue sky above and the grass seems lovely, but it's dangerous because you're walking in circles and you don't know you're doing that. Both were lost. Both were lost. You know, James speaks about a man coming to a looking glass. And the looking glass is the word of God, the Bible. And he looks in, and it's interesting, the Greek word is in the masculine. It couldn't be in the feminine, could it? It couldn't be a woman. And so this man looks in the glass and he says, yes. And he just goes on. Even though he's got dirt on his face, he doesn't do anything about it. He thinks looking is good enough. A woman wouldn't do that, would she? She'd rectify it and do something about it. But a man would. He'd look and think, well, I've done my duty and go on my way. What about when you come to church? You look into the perfect law of liberty. And you look into it, as I've been preaching to you tonight. And you see there's something wrong in your life. Sin. Sin. And you say, but surely I have fellowship with him. But you walk in darkness. That proves you don't. And you say, but I have no sin. You're deceiving yourself. And then you say, but we have not sin. Making God a liar, because God says you have sin. Tonight, you can cover your sin, or you can confess your sin. Which will it be? You have the choice. But if you confess your sin, God says, and he means it, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he'll do it, even now, where you are. Are you prepared to confess your sin tonight and come to Christ and know him as your Saviour? Let us all pray. As we bow in prayer before God tonight, I want to spend just a moment of silent prayer when you must give your response to the message which God has given. God has spoken to you. Will you try to cover your sin? The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And that's what God says. But will you confess your sin? Because if you confess your sin, he will cleanse you from your sin. Confess now. Just in a moment, will you pray? Pray in your heart. Others won't hear you, but God will. Maybe you'll say, I don't know what to pray. Well, just pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me upon the cross at Calvary. I confess my sins and ask that you will cleanse me from my sin and come into my heart to be my Saviour. If you've prayed that prayer tonight, let us know you've done it. Tell Mark or me so that we can pray for you and try to help you if we can. We won't embarrass you, but make sure you do, because remember, you need Christ as your Saviour. Gracious God, thou hast promised in thy word that thou wilt, because thou art faithful and just to forgive sins. Do it now, Lord, so that no one leaves this place without the Saviour. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.